When was the iPhone introduced? 2007 or whatever? Just in those 17 years, how many things have we forgotten because we no longer have to remember them? Oh, I'll just Google that. You can remember. You can remember your childhood telephone number. Can you remember your son or daughter's telephone number today, their cell phone number?
Yes.
Right. So that was the culture. So anyway, these things were passed on by mouth. When it comes to the Tower of Babel, the thing to keep in mind is, although they had, presumably in some way, God's word that had been passed down, whether it was still being passed down, we don't know. The bottom line is, they didn't listen to it. They didn't care about the truth of God's word. So it's not that the confusion of languages leads to people not knowing and heeding God's word. It's the confusion of their religion that leads to the confusion of languages. Right? They're already confused religiously. That's why they get the mess they're going to get in here in Genesis 11. And that's going to lead to the confusion of languages. One other comment on that, there are, in the Old Testament, although we don't have a big listing of people, there are non-Israelites who hear the word and believe. There are non-Israelites who hear and believe. Luann?
So, everything is passed down through word of mouth. And I understand memories were better then.
Yeah.
I've also played that game where you start the sentence and go around, and by the end, you don't even recognize the sentence.
Yeah.
So, at what point did people start recording some of this so that we know it's a word, or was the Holy Spirit given to people to record a true and accurate recording?
That is a good question. So that would be a whole topic of kind of where the scriptures come from. We do believe the Holy Spirit inspired those who wrote it down and preserved the scriptures for us. But we do not know when they were first written. So in terms of the Old Testament, the oldest copies, in terms of the dating of the copies, that we can really put our fingers on are primarily from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which would be about 100 years before Christ to 100 years after Christ. We don't have any documents that date back to the time of Abraham or even the time of David or anything like that. So, yeah. But our belief is the Holy Spirit has inspired and preserved it. Betty?
And they are still finding to this day.
At times, yeah.
It's in jars.
Right.
In pottery.
Yeah.
And not
Some of the biggest finds have been in trash dumps. Yep. So your landfill will tell people 2,000 years from now more about your life than probably anything else, like it or not. So, So we don't know, but you know it's being passed down orally. People did have God's word, but they rejected it. So we're going to go into Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and dive into the Tower of Babel. Babel, Babel, I don't know, I think B-A-B-E-L should be called, said Babel, right? But B-A-B-B-L-E is Babel. I got called out on that at the church in Indiana once when I read the reading, and I said one thing and was told I should have said the other, so we'll do both. Linda, did you have a comment?
You and I were talking about how now to learn multiple languages, there's that Babel site.
Yes.
Yeah, so now it's taking the unknown and making it known to us.
Yes.
How to interpret language.
That's true, but it's still challenging. Okay. The interpretation and the cultural differences. Yes. So, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Yes. So now how would God say, now nothing that they propose to do will even help.
We'll get there. So where are we in Genesis? This is the last major episode before God calls Abraham, or Abram as he's known. Genesis 12 is the call of Abram. That's where we're going to stop our study next week, is before that begins. At that point, God is going to be choosing to advance his plan through a single nation. So in Genesis 12, you really narrow down to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. We're not quite there yet, but we're moving in that direction. So there's a sense in which this is a universal human story at work. Another thing to keep in mind is Babel calls to mind which ancient power? Babylonia. And the city of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylonia. We should have that in mind. This Babylon is the kingdom that takes out the end of the kingdom of Judah. Right? So Babylon in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, wipes out Jerusalem, takes the king of Jerusalem, puts to death his sons in front of him, takes out his eyes, and then takes him in captivity to Babylon. The temple is destroyed. So if there is a sort of arch enemy of Israel, it is Babylon. Assyria is bad too. They come before, they take the northern kingdom out. But in this sense, here we have already a prefiguring, because what happens to this Babel here? Yeah, it goes up, and then it goes away, right? Even that is a reminder that those who oppose God will not last forever. And there's an echo of this when you get to the book of Revelation, because you know, in Revelation, a lot of coded language, a lot of imagery, but you know how the enemy of God's people there is referred to? As Babylon. And you know the thing that is noted there about Babylon? We think of Revelation sometimes, and we think of maybe scary things, right? But when Babylon is described in Revelation, do you know how it's described?
The whore.
Fallen is Babylon the Great. It's not the power of Babylon that is noted, but it's destruction and fallenness. Same thing here.
I know that God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Were Noah and his people told to populate the earth?
Let's dive into it here. So,
because they say, lest we be dispersed.
Yeah. So, a couple things. One is, there is this note, what are the people doing at the beginning of this text? They are all going and settling together. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What did God tell Noah and his family? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But it seems like they are not filling the earth. So yes, there's a problem already there that they've departed from what God, you know, in some way. We're not told, you know, this isn't a listing of, you know, these 600 people did that and 200 people remained faithful or whatever. Just in general, this is where it seems to be going. The other thing we should keep in mind is this. What's the problem? What's the issue here? Why is the Tower of Babel such a big deal? Yeah. So just to note, this is between the lines. It is not, and we've seen this elsewhere in Genesis, where you get 8 verses, and there's an awful lot going on in there, but it's not all spelled out word for word. You've got to kind of tease it out and pull it out. So what's going on with this Tower of Babel? And this connects a little bit to your initial question, Marla, about, well, what does it mean that nothing will be impossible for them? I'll just say up front, I don't think God was saying, I'm surprised, they can do whatever they want, if I don't stop it now. What will be impossible is the evil that they're capable of, right? It can go in their pride, right? So what's the problem here? The problem really boils down, I would say, in terms of the text, into a couple of things. Building ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, as well as making a name for ourselves. Right, these are the two things they want to do. You'll note that there's no reference in those words at all to God. No reference to God building. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. There's no Lord building this house or this tower. Right? So it's them wanting to reach a human achievement, creating a name for themselves, in contrast to, in Genesis, we've heard that language of calling on the name of the Lord. There's a real contrast here. Luann?
So, verse 32 in chapter 10 said, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies.
Yes.
In their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood.
Right.
So that sounds like it comes before the Tower of Babel. So there was already nations spreading.
The issue is you can't say everything at the same time. Right. So these are telling the same story from two different perspectives.
Okay.
Right. So in other words, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 is giving the genealogy and the history, and the Tower of Babel is in that genealogy and history.
Okay.
But we haven't gotten the detail on it. Now we're stepping out into the detail of it.
Okay. Right?
So this is how they spread across the
okay.
Yes, Marla.
So Noah and his sons, wives, and then their children knew God.
Yes.
They knew God, they knew how to worship God. At some point then, these people either threw God out or forgot.
Right.
But these people are godless.
They are.
Want to do this thing.
Right.
They're totally godless.
Yeah.
So that makes everything they do is just bad right off the bat and evil.
Well, I mean, they're doing it apart from God, right? I mean,
completely.
Yeah. So, yes. In terms of Noah's children, you know, Noah is righteous in his generation. His children heed his voice and they come into the ark. Although we saw recently that incident with Ham and possibly with Ham's son Canaan involved, right? So there's definitely and Noah himself who was drunken in his tent. So right. So things, you know, down the line, things definitely have degraded among some. The faith is not being passed down in the same way or held on to. Let's see, and building a tower, what would you be trying to do if you build a tower?
Reach
the heavens and establish what sort of a thing?
Like safety, like a way of watching out for
Yeah, heavens. there's security, there's sort of protection, there's maybe something that you would think will never be destroyed. I mean, in some ways, you look at the pyramids in Egypt, and you've got structures that have lasted for a really, really long time. So there's an element here of permanence, of self-sufficiency, of security through their own means. Doug?
Well, you do it today, so it's pride, right?
Yeah.
Every country wants to have its one-upmanship, the towers.
What's
the
right.
One in Arabia? UAE, I think.
Qatar? Or I don't know where the tallest tower is now.
We've had that as all these times.
Yep.
We can name ourselves to have the tallest one.
Absolutely. And we name them, too. I mean, every tower gets named something after someone. I also wanted to make the comment here that the Tower of Babel, though Nimrod is not named explicitly, this seems to be the sort of thing that Nimrod or his descendants would have been about. If you recall our discussion of Nimrod, he's called a mighty hunter, maybe started with him hunting animals, but it seems that by the end he's hunting humans, and he is a tyrant. And this is the sort of coalescing of tyranny, kind of community and godless pagan community, you might say, gathered here in the building of the Tower of Babel, building this human project that is meant to really, in some sense, reach into eternity. Right, that's sort of what's going on here. Cheryl, did you have a comment?
Yeah.
Okay, go for it.
So by building the tower and rejecting God, they're really trying to present themselves as the new God?
Absolutely.
Because
so
they worship other gods.
Yeah.
But they, you know, in the absence of God, we do it in our culture also.
Yep.
Threw God out in order to have other gods.
Right.
So
yeah.
By entering the heavens, they are proclaiming themselves wrong.
Absolutely. Yeah. They are climbing into the heavens to, you might say, pull God down, displace him. And of course, this issue goes all the way back to Genesis 3. What did the serpent use to deceive Adam and Eve? You will be like God. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. They're still after that same project right here. Right? So this is the issue going on here. The dream of a humanity united, living in peace and freedom apart from God is what they're after.
That's the new world order.
It's probably every order and age. I mean, you think of this as the initial empire. You know, empires have been throughout history, and empire typically is not a nation is fine. Empire seems to not work all that well on the long run. So as we look at this, we've got the whole earth with one language and the same words. So not only do they have the same language, but you might say they've got the same culture. They can communicate with one another. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having the same language, but not having the same words. I remember going to Scotland with my parents, and we were in Edinburgh, and my dad was having a conversation with a Scottish man who had a thick Scottish brogue. I don't know that it was English, but I don't know that they actually understood one another. They seemed to have a good time talking. I mean, it was one language, but very different words, right? The people are coming from the east. They found this plain in the land of Shinar. So where are we? We're in the region of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, where they meet the Persian Gulf down in that area, which, you know, just on a non-biblical side, is where we have a lot of ancient archaeological remains. Seems that we call it the cradle of civilization. Interesting, because that seems to be what Genesis says as well. And they say, come, let us make bricks. That language, let us make, what does that call to mind?
God.
Let us make man.
God in Genesis 1. Again, here's that sort of sense of, like, at face value, you may not pick up on it, but you start to look at it, come, let us make, is the language of God from Genesis 1. Let us make man. Let us make bricks, they say here, or really in the Hebrew, it's brick bricks. Let us brick bricks and burn them thoroughly. Interesting, it's the first mention of bricks, of building in that way. And if you know that area of the world, you don't have stone, so how are they going to build things? They're going to brick bricks, and that's how they're going to build. You can think here, if you think of your ancient history study, probably something along the lines of an ancient ziggurat, one of those step pyramids which they had in ancient Babylonia. So they're making the tower. They've got the bricks for stone and bitumen they're using for mortar. And they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. A couple of things here. Are cities bad?
No.
No. Although you tend to get in a city more concentrated, the problems that may be more dispersed in a rural area. The cities aren't bad. What evidence do we have from the scriptures?
God says that there will be a city on the hill.
Okay. We're described, the church is described as a city on the hill. Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth are coming down like
the new Jerusalem,
the holy city, but the city there built by God and not by man. Having a name, is that a bad thing? No. But again, if you think of Revelation, when name is used there, it's the name that God will give to his people, not the name they make for themselves. This, I think, is an instructive thing for us. When we think of life in this world, maybe in different ways, and maybe it changes. I'm only 43, so some of you have a head start on me, and maybe you're past this, but there can be a tendency or desire to want to make one's name in the world. Right? That can be something, whether it's on a small scale or a large scale. I have no desire to be a TikTok influencer or anything like that. I don't want that kind of a name, but we want to be known. Right? There's a temptation to want our worth and value to be in our name. As Christians, we know that we have a name given to us that gives us a higher worth and value. And I'm not saying that our human efforts and endeavors are bad, but you've been named a very Son of God through your baptism. You've been marked in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have a name given to you. The name above all names is marking you already. And so in that sense, they are striving to achieve things that aren't in and of themselves necessarily bad, but again, apart from God. Let me just see if I missed anything here. Yeah, we don't know whose idea it was, but maybe it was Nimrod, the first earthly emperor. As we go on through the text here, it says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower with which the children of man had built." Now, that language of coming down may make you think what?
That his grandfathers physically coming down.
Okay, that he's physically coming down, yeah. Which may give us the impression that like God's sort of up there and didn't realize what was going on. And I need to get down there and check it out. But I think actually, if you think about the contrast here, what are they doing? They are building a tower to the heavens. And as high as they've gotten, what does God have to do?
Come down.
He's got to come down. They're still lower than he is, right? So it's not like God's not sure what's going on earth as much as showing this distinction between even their attempt at this highest height falls way short of God. And then in verse 6, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." A couple of things here. How does God respond? They say, "Come, let us build." And God says, "Come, let us
disperse.
Go down and disperse them." Right? What do we make of that "let us" on God's part? The Holy Trinity. Come, let us make man in our own image, back in Genesis 1. So, you know, it's that same language. Come, let us build, and God says, come, let us disperse. So back to Marla's question about that language of nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What?
That's a statement.
It is a statement, yep. But what does it mean? Again, like I said earlier, I don't think that it means that God is saying, wow, they're capable of all sorts of things that I didn't know they were capable of. He's looking at their potential for evil and sin and knowing that this has the potential to just get unbounded.
Okay? Yes, sin in Noah's flood there.
Yeah.
The law has occurred.
Right.
He did not destroy sin.
Yes.
He just, put it in check.
Absolutely.
He's not destroying their yep. sinful rebelliousness there, but he is putting it in check. And you see that throughout history.
Yeah.
Empires rise and what? Empires fall.
Yep.
Not because God wants to see a lot of people die.
Right.
But because if not, we would get so hard.
Yes.
We never understand God.
Yeah, exactly. And so you're bringing on an element of this, which is the element that this is a merciful action by God. Not just a, I mean, there is a judgment to it, but this is not just God being like, hey, their tower's too big, I'm going to, like a three-year-old, go and knock it over and kick it down or something. But God is seeing, if they continue on this path, united as they are, they're going to be capable of great evil and wickedness. And his dispersion is actually a way of dispersing that out, putting a limit and a check to that, in a way.
But Joe? Now, what he's done... Yes. What God has done by dispersing them, there are now differences.
Yes.
Different groups, and then what do different groups end up doing? They end up fighting each other. So that's somehow better than being unified and working together to build the tower? That's,
yeah, no, that's a good question.
Maybe that's God's, maybe that's what God wants.
Yeah. No, I hadn't thought of it from that particular angle, that, you know, dispersing with different languages ends up in conflict, although not, well, I guess necessarily in a way, but also not. There are people groups who keep to themselves. And
the Romans would call my people barbarians because they don't understand what we were saying. And, yeah, we were the
barbarians. Right.
And, oh, yeah, you too.
You just called your wife a barbarian. No, she called herself a barbarian. So, yeah. I think, you know, there. I mean, in other words, I think what you're putting your finger on, Joe, is when they get dispersed, again, as Ed said, their evil and sin is not gone. It remains with them, right? And that's going to lead to these conflicts. Carl?
So, if we bring this to modern day where they were building tall buildings, now we're building huge architectures called artificial intelligence.
Uh-huh.
How does that impact us today in terms of the ability to do good before?
Yeah. I don't think we're wrong at times to ask the question about modern projects and whether they take on some of the flavor of the Tower of Babel. So, I don't know that we can map one for one exactly, but I don't think we're wrong to start asking that question and saying, are there Towers of Babel now? Now, a couple of things with that. One is, whatever successes they might have, I expect them ultimately to be failures. Not to succeed in everything that they would seek to accomplish. If there is a desire for the unification of humanity and a glorious kingdom, it's not going to happen. Right? That's not going to work. So I think you're right to ask the question and say, what are the things where we today, not necessarily you and I, but our society and culture, are building towers and trying to make a name for ourselves? Can I hold that for just a second? So, as we look at this, this is a moment of mercy in which God does not allow things to go as unchecked as they could be. The other thing I wanted to mention is when we think about languages, and this is striking, I ran across this in my study this week. When we think about languages, how are languages classified? I don't know if we have any philologists here or budding philologists who like the study of language, but how do we categorize languages? Linda?
Well, it's a tree, and, if you look with a, because this is what I studied back in college, it's a tree. So it starts in one place, and you have the roots for different languages.
Yeah.
For example, Finnish and Hungarian. Finnish is not a Scandinavian country, but its language roots are Hungarian.
Yeah.
It's the branches and the roots of things that are...
What's interesting when we look at the study of language, you're right, there's a sort of tree, I look in the back of my dictionary and it's got... But it's usually grouped by families.
Yes.
And something like Finnish, from what I've heard, you might have a little family, but they don't really know and understand how Finnish relates to other languages.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting, there's also, there's a language, Basque, I think, in Spain, is similar, right? It's sort of isolated, and you can't really figure out, it's a branch, but you're not really sure how this branch connects. Here's the interesting thing. When language is studied, you cannot trace everything back to one language, to an original language.
Not even romance, right?
Well, that's a family. That's a family. Finish doesn't fit in that, and we don't know how it connects. Right? So what you have is a tree with multiple families at the bottom, which actually matches really well with this. When this describes the diversity of languages, now here's the difference. When people are studying the diversity of languages in a university program, they're probably trying to find that one key that's going to link all the languages together in a sort of what you might call a natural evolution of language. What the Tower of Babel describes is that there is no natural evolution of language. The multiplicity of languages, the diversity of languages, is not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing.
God made
right.
Some people here gave them that language.
Right, which explains why, when we look at languages, you might find 10 or 15 or 25 or however many families, and you can't get them back to one, because there was a moment when God took the one language and he broke it into multiple family languages, not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way.
So the Romance languages, though, I think, from what I've studied, so when the Romans had their empires,
yeah.
The people that spoke whatever was the Italian language, the Latin,
right.
They moved into different areas of Europe and all over, and the people had their own language, and it merged together. So Spanish was the Latin space.
Yeah.
So they're similar, but they're not. And there's a lot of them, because they were everywhere.
Right, so the point being, there is a natural evolution that happens.
Sometimes, right.
Right, so Romance languages are a family of languages that are related, but there are also other families that we have no idea how they're related. You know, that Finnish, it's kind of its own thing with Hungarian and... No, it's not... You know, you take the family tree back and you cannot find the common link. And I would say that points us to Babel, right there. Ed?
Yeah, exactly. When I was 30 or 40 years ago, there's a group of people who created a new language that had no, it made sense. They wanted to have the whole world have this one language that would make the world a better place, and there was no exceptions to the rules and everything.
Right.
It went nowhere.
Right. We, as rational as human beings are, we also are a little bit, we don't always follow the rules and that sort of thing. So, although it's interesting listening to kids, right? Because they will, the irregular verbs and language that we have, they start with making it regular, and then they learn how we do things. Doug, and then Linda, real quick, and then we'll finish.
So, this is just a speculation, but I'm curious your opinion. So, every generation has always thought this is the generation Jesus has to come back.
Yeah.
And it seems like every generation previous seemed to use evil as the yardstick.
Okay, yeah.
This is so bad, it can't get any worse.
Right.
Or bad, right? But if the yardstick is Genesis 11, right, we are becoming, as a people, again, the ability through computers, through all these things, to talk as one unit.
Uh-huh.
And it feels like we're getting closer and closer to that unified, and who knows what we can do, right? So, in speculation, it seems to me like that's a yardstick that says we're coming close to the end.
Yes and no. I mean, so we have one language, which is called Facebook, or social media. But on the other hand, we each have our own siloed algorithm, where we're not even talking to each other. So I don't know. I mean, I see that there's a unity, but there's also a isolation that remains even amidst that. So,
yeah.
But I am. I will never say, we're not that close, right? I mean, anything that you see that you think that might mark the end being near, hey, take it as a mark that the end might be near and be ready for it. So, it has Joanne's vote. Isn't God operating a democracy, all in favor of Jesus returning now? Please say, Linda?
You know, even today we see language evolving. For example, when you take Spanish in school, you learn Castilian Spanish,
yes.
Which is pure Spanish.
Yeah.
When I went to Finland, people were like, oh, you're speaking old Finnish.
Yes.
And so even now, we're seeing languages are changing based on cultures and things, you know, that
Right.
It's very interesting to study.
I was told that the I was told that the Finnish being used in Messiah for their monthly service, when people from Finland would come, they'd sort of chuckle because it was more like Shakespearean Finnish. And you don't have a word for airplane because this is the Finnish of 90 years ago. So yeah. The place to end, and we might pick up with this next week, is that God, humanity cannot overcome by itself the diversity that God has put within language. But God is the one who can bring a true unity out of that diversity. And he does that, especially we think of Pentecost being the, in a sense, reversal and undoing of the Tower of Babel. Not that they are all speaking one language, but they are all hearing one message of the crucified and risen Christ. And I'll push ahead again to Revelation, where we saw around the throne of the Lamb, people of many tribes and nations and languages all praising the same Lamb. So in that sense, what God does is he disperses the people with multiple languages so that he can bring people together again in and through Christ. So next week we are going to finish Genesis 11. We mostly have a genealogy ahead, so I think we can do that. And we'll close with prayer today. As I said, next week is going to be the end of Bible study for a few weeks. We're going to have some other things going on, but we will have some more Bible study in July, at I think probably starting July 14th. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give to us that one language of faith that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and speaks of his wondrous deeds. We pray that you would preserve and protect us, that we would not repeat the sin of Babel in wanting to make a name for ourselves apart from you or building a tower into the heavens. We pray that you would help give us eyes and ears to recognize those sins in our own society and culture. We ask that you would come down in mercy to frustrate the sinful plans of man and to work your good and gracious promises in our midst. Go with us now, we pray, and bless our days and our hours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.